We are in the Gospel according to John, beginning at the 18th verse. 6 months ago, I don't expect you to remember, we were in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. We pick up at the 18th verse. I don't know if it breaks homiletical rules to call this a series, but such it is. We are with the Lord in the upper room. And the great theme of our Savior is love. One of my indulgences is to troll thrift stores looking for books, but very often I catch something in my eye that's not a book and pick it up and look at it, and on one such occasion, it was a music box. It was a music box that was released at the time the film Love Story was released. Now, I didn't buy the music box, but two things I took away. First was the bit underneath where you could wind it up and it would play the theme from Love Story, just a well-known pop tune. And then the most famous line from the film emblazoned around the side, "Love means never having to say you're sorry." Now that is a theological proposition. That is a wrong theological proposition. But it impresses on us, doesn't it? There's a lot of confusion about love in the world. And truth be told, we don't always have our ducks in a row about love in the church. So we need to listen to the lips of our Savior, who is love and speaks of love. And for that, we turn to his word. And for that, we need to ask his help and his blessing to learn from it. Join me in prayer. Our great God and our heavenly Father, we do praise you for the scripture. We thank you that we can plant our feet firmly on it because it is your word. And we rejoice that you speak of things eternal, that you tell us good news. So we ask by your Spirit that you would unstop our ears and open our eyes to receive the good things in it that you've stored up for your own. And we pray that in hearing we would hear with faith and respond in obedience. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the word of God beginning at John chapter 13, verse 18 down through verse 38. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. This scripture is in 3 parts. Jesus has been speaking to his disciples of his washing of their feet in verses 1 through 17. And he had finished in verse 17 by saying to them, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. But you see, in the Savior's mind, that raises a very painful subject. Because in verse 18, he goes on to say, I am not speaking of all of you. Jesus knows exactly what is going to happen. He knows exactly how it is going to happen. And he knows why it is going to happen. And he wants his disciples to know at this early stage that he is in full control of the situation. He says in verse 18, as he had said to them in John chapter 6, I know whom I have chosen. And on that occasion, he had said, and one of you is a devil. And he goes on in verse 18 to say, now these things, as hard as they will be to bear, they are the fulfillment of the Scripture. God has purposed and planned this from long ago. And then he says in verse 19, I'm telling you these things now before it takes place. Why? That you may believe that I am he. And many commentators think, and rightly so, that Jesus is invoking the divine name. I am telling these things that you may know who I am, the all-powerful, the all-knowing I am, the Lord of hosts. And then in verse 20, he says, as much as this tragedy is going to fill your range of vision, there is a mission beyond it. Because I'm going to send you out, and the one who receives you receives me, and the one who receives me receives the one who sent me. Now, Jesus is in full control, but he's not unfeeling. And in verse 21, the scripture says he was troubled in his spirit. John uses this verb when he sees Mary and Martha weeping at the loss of their brother Lazarus. Jesus was troubled. He's deeply moved. And what is it that deeply moves Jesus? One of you will betray me. And the disciples don't quite know what to say. The scripture says they began to look at one another and they are uncertain of whom he spoke. And then Peter turns to John. Now you have to picture the scene. This is not Da Vinci's Lord's Supper. Now you're thinking of that painting because I mentioned it, but they are not seated around a table. They are reclining around a table and their bodies are extending as spokes from the hub of a wheel. And John is lying, his head in the very bosom of Jesus Christ. And Peter is sitting next to him. And Peter leans back and he says to John, "Ask Jesus who it is." And that's what he does. And Jesus identifies Judas. And only John knows with Jesus. And Judas gets up to leave. And everybody has no clue where he's going. Now, John knows, but he's dumbstruck. And everybody thinks that because Judas is the treasurer, he's going out to pick up a few groceries before the feast, before the store closes. They think he's going out to lay a few alms at the temple, as Jews did at this time of night. But Judas leaves. And Jesus says in verse 31, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Begins the second part of Jesus of this passage. He's saying, now that Judas has gone, these events have been set in motion. The Father will glorify the Son, and the Son will glorify the Father at the cross and in the resurrection. And that's going to mean that Jesus is no longer with them, at least not the way he's been. So he says in verse 33, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." And then he says, "Little children." You know, that's the only time in this gospel Jesus speaks to his disciples as little children. It's as a father around the Passover table with his family, and he says, "Little children, let me explain what my Passover means to you. Let me tell you of glorious things to come with my death and my resurrection." And he begins by saying, in a word, "I want you to love one another. As I have loved you, you love one another." And then we get to the last part. It's kind of an anticlimax, because Peter can't get out of his head what Jesus had said in verse 33, "I'm going away and you cannot come." And so Jesus has just said to his disciples, "I want you to love one another." And Peter says, "Now, Lord, about this, you're going away and us not coming with you." He says, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus says, "Peter, you can't come yet." And Peter says, "Want a bet? I'll lay down my life for you." And just as Jesus had exposed Judas' treachery, he exposes Peter's bravado. "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." Our Lord is preparing his disciples for things to come. Hard things, exciting things, glorious things. And to begin, he says, "I want you to love one another. And I want you to love one another as I have loved you." Jesus not only gives this command, but in the way he deals with Judas and in the way he deals with Peter, he shows them what it means to love one another. So look with me at those two things, the command of love and the example of love. There's the command of love, that's in verses 31 through 35. Jesus says, this is a new command. Now that raises the question, doesn't it? How is this a new command? Because in one sense, it's not new at all. Moses had commanded love. Leviticus 19, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus knew this. He had quoted this on another occasion. So Jesus, what do you mean when you say, I give you a new command? What he's saying is that what's going to happen in the days to come, in his death and his rising from the dead, that is going to broaden and that is going to deepen this command in a way it never has been before. You know, I remember being a boy and being dragged off to piano lessons. Mom didn't ask, do you want to take piano lessons? Mom informed me that I would take piano lessons. And I remember taking and learning those early pieces, and they weren't too hard. But then my teacher began to give me not the pieces that people had composed for little kids, but she began to give me real pieces from the literature. And I began to think, I am in a new world altogether. This is something deeper. This is something more substantial than I've experienced before. And that's what Jesus is laying on his disciples. How is this command going to be new? Well, there's going to be a new example. Look at verse 34. Just as I have loved you. It's not simply love your neighbor as yourself, but love your neighbor as I have loved you. What kind of love is Jesus Christ going to show them? It's an unmerited love. It's the scripture we heard last week. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Events will prove there's not a man in this room who can say, Jesus Christ, I have earned your love. I have deserved it, and you must give it to me. And it's a self-giving love. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. When Jesus gave, he held nothing back. He poured out his life at the cross. There's a new example. But you see, Jesus is pointing to a new order. He's saying, I'm not going to be with you as I've been because, as he'll explain in the chapters to come, I'm going to send someone better. I'm going to send my Spirit, and he's going to dwell in you. And it will be better than if I were here with you face to face. And it will be the Spirit of Christ who's going to equip and to indwell and to make the example of Jesus Christ powerful and living within, to form Christ in them. But Jesus says this is a command that's new, but he says also this is a command that identifies you. Verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another. You know, under the Old Testament, God had marked his people out in a variety of ways. In Numbers, he tells them, I want you to put tassels on your robes. There were the phylacteries of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And there were feasts, and there were festivals, and there were Sabbaths that set them apart. And under the New Testament, Jesus Christ says, there is one thing that will set you apart more than anything else, and that is your love for one another. And you see what he says? All people will know. He's not just saying the church will know. He's saying all people, unbelievers, pagans, will know you are my people when they see your love for one another. You know, that's why Tertullian, in his apology, could speak to pagans, quoting pagans. See how they love one another, how ready they are to die for one another. So that's the love that Jesus commands. What does this say to us this morning? First, love is a command of Jesus Christ. Now, love has a temperature. There is feeling to love, to be sure. But in the first instance, love is something we do. It starts with action. It says, I'm going to follow through the command of Jesus Christ. But you know, what a difference it would make if our love were more like that. What a difference that would make in the church. What a difference that would make in our homes. What a difference that would make in our own lives. If we say, I'm going to start not with the way that I feel, but I'm going to start with the command of my Savior. And I'm going to serve, and I'm going to give myself, and I'm going to serve those who are unlovely and unlovable. And some of you are saying, but I know this. Why are you telling me what I already know? And I know that you know it. But you need, as one old Scottish minister said, to get this rubbed into your conscience. You know, seminary can be a nice place. Because if you don't get along with someone, there are plenty of ways to avoid their company. And you know that either you or they are going to graduate in 4 years, and they'll be gone. But that's not the way the church is. It's not the way life is. And the Savior's saying, you need to invest in this love. And one reason why your Savior tells you this is so important is because unbelievers may not get the niceties of our doctrine. But one thing we'll get through, and that's love. And if one thing can cut the feet out of our witness to the Word of Christ, it's this. Listen to J.C. Ryle and just ask if you see yourself at all. He comments, how far from satisfactory is the state of those who are content with sound doctrinal opinions and orthodox correct views of the gospel, while in their daily life they give way to ill temper, ill nature, malice, envy, quarreling, squabbling, bickering, surliness, passion, snappish language, and crossness of word and manner. Such persons are daily proclaiming that they are not Christ's disciples. What of your life? What of your ministry? What would an outsider judge about the faith you profess by what they see? This is a hard thing, and your Savior knows this. And so as he gives this command, he's going to show you this command. He's going to exemplify love in two directions, towards Judas and towards Peter. Look with me first in Judas. Now, Jesus is absolutely clear who Judas is and what Judas is up to. He is my betrayer. He says to Judas in verse 27, what you are going to do, do quickly. And the scripture he cites as coming to fulfillment, verse 18, he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. You know, when you travel, it's a good idea to pick up guidebooks to learn the local customs that you don't offend someone inadvertently. And if you travel to India or in parts of the Arab world, one of the things you learn is you are very careful about showing your heel. Because showing your heel is a mark of profound disrespect. It can mean I despise you. I don't respect you. And the heel that Jesus had washed is the heel that will despise Jesus. The very one who sat at Jesus' table, the very one who ate with him, is going to show contempt for Jesus in an unparalleled fashion. and he knows this. So what does Jesus do? He showers him with love. How do we see that? Look at first in verse 21. Jesus is troubled in spirit, and he says, "One of you will betray me." His distress is visible, and his words are clear. Jesus is not sealing Judas's fate, but he is giving him an opportunity to turn away from his plan. If he can see in Jesus' face his distress and his turmoil, if he can get a hint that Jesus knows exactly what he plans to do, Jesus is saying to him by exposing him, "You have an opportunity, Judas, to turn away and to turn to me." And then in verse 26, did you catch this? Jesus dipped a morsel and he gave it to Judas. You know what that was? That was a gesture of hospitality. That's what a host did for a guest. He dipped the morsel in the sauce and he handed it to his guest. And he does this to his betrayer. That's how light meets darkness. And then finally in verse 27, he says to him, "What you were going to do, do quickly." Jesus isn't saying, "I approve, Judas, of what you're about to do." But he's saying again, "Judas, I know exactly what you plan to do, and it is not too late to turn back. Judas has not been publicly exposed." Judas turned away from love, and Judas fled the light. And the scripture says in verse 30, it was night. That's what Judas chose. But it wasn't because the light of the world wasn't shining into Judas's life. And then there's Peter. You know, Peter, he has no patience for this new command business. He wants Jesus to get back to the bit about him leaving them and him not being able to follow him. And he musters his resolution. And he says in verse 37, "Why can't I follow you now?" And quoting the words of the Savior in John 10, who laid down his life for the sheep, Peter says in the presence of all, "Jesus, I will lay down my life for you." And you see how Jesus responds to him, "Will you really, Peter? Do you really think you're up to task? Are you my equal? No, Peter, the rooster will not have crowed three times before you've denied me." Now, what's Peter's sin? It's not the equivalent of Judas's sin. Judas betrayed the Savior. Peter denied the Savior. But it was a big sin. And it was a public sin. And it grieved the Savior. Because this, his trusted apostle, abandoned him in his hour of need. But Jesus loved him. Luke tells us, "Peter, I'm praying for you." But even here, what does Jesus say to him? As one put it, Peter said to Jesus, "Jesus, you need me." And what Jesus says to Peter is, "No, Peter, you need me. You're weak. Here's grace and here's mercy to a boastful and a self-deceived man." What does this say to us as we see love exemplified, our Savior towards Judas, our Savior towards Peter? Well, it shows us first something about our own hearts. If this passage tells us anything, it shows us how weak and sinful we really are. It's a mercy we know so little of our sin. that we need the Scripture, we need the light of Christ to shine into our hearts. And how is it? Professor John Murray would tell those around him, as others had before him, the seeds of every known sin are in my heart. And as Peter shows, it takes so little to bring us down. That burly fisherman was laid low by one sentence of a handmaid. Be very careful before you say, I will never do that. Do you know this? But then do you see the Scripture saying, never, never trifle with sin? What's the difference between Peter and Judas? I mean, I know that Peter was appointed to eternal life from before the foundation of the world. Judas was passed over in eternity past. But here, what's the difference between Judas and Peter? They both sinned. They both wept over their sin. But Judas wept tears of despair. For all those gallons of tears that he shed, he never took one look to Jesus Christ. And you remember the Scripture saying that what brought Peter to tears was the look of his Savior to him. There's the difference. Two sinners, and one said, I will find mercy in the only place it's to be found, Jesus Christ. But if we see something of our hearts, do you see also something of Jesus' heart? He is offering love to Judas. He is offering love to the man who will betray him. And Jesus' heart has only love for the one who will spectacularly deny him. Christian, here's your strength. You want to know where to take your sin. You want to know how to love as your Savior has called you to love. You look to Jesus Christ in faith. Where do the weak go for strength? Where do we go for support and ballast in the storm? We go to one who's strong. Oh, but you say, will Jesus receive me? Will he take me? And you see Jesus not just saying, but doing the answer to your question. He is love. And he's the same yesterday and today and forever. But understand, if you turn away from him who is love, there is only one other place you can go. And that's the place that Judas went. Darkness. But why would you go there? What is love? Thank God, in all the confusion in the world and the perplexities we face in the church, that Jesus Christ came into this world and he took our nature and he just didn't tell us what love was. But he did love, in loving the unlovely, and in going to the cross and pouring out his life for the sins of the likes of you and me. That's love. Do you know this love? Well, if you do, your Savior says, Christian, as I have loved you, you go and show that love to others. And you let the church know, you let the world know what a great Savior I am. God grant that be your desire and my desire here in the church and everywhere. Let's pray.